As always, it's a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. And today, the text that we're going to consider is the epistle lesson appointed for this Sunday. It comes to us from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And you can find it on page 955 in your pew Bibles. 955. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sinned against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Well, some things to consider before we start looking at this. And first and foremost is who Paul is talking to here. And Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth is a port town in Greece, and it was a favorite place for sailors to frequent. That ought to tell you right there a little bit about Corinth and what kind of a town it is. Okay, now you go back to, and for you Navy people, no offense there, but for in ancient Greece, you also had this overabundance of gods. You might even say they had a plethora of gods in Greece. Now, all kinds of gods, Apollo and Athena and Poseidon, okay? All kinds of gods, each one having its own temple, and people would go to worship in these temples. Now, it was not worship like you imagine worship, okay? It included all kinds of sensual pleasures. They mixed together, you know, this worship of these false gods along with sensuality, food, and all kinds of sensual pleasures, including sex. The numbers of prostitutes could number up to 1,000 prostitutes to a temple. This is what was going on in Corinth, and this is the kind of town that it was. In fact, Corinth had a reputation as being immoral, okay? And we're talking about a world which did not know God, right? The world that did not know God thought that Corinth was immoral. To be called a Corinthian was to be called immoral. If somebody thought that you were immoral, whether you came from Corinth or not, that's what they would call you. So this is the town that has started a church now, and Paul is talking to them. So they are used to this very bizarre worship, okay? Now, they become Christian. And they know that there is no other God but the one true God. And they worship God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, while they left their God, they found no reason to leave behind all of the sensual pleasures. One of their reasonings was, well, the stomach is made for food, and food is made for the stomach, so my sexual organs are made for sex, and so sex must be made for my sexual organs. They even used Paul's own words kind of to excuse what they were doing. They said, everything is lawful for me. And so having intercourse with these prostitutes was something that they felt like was perfectly reasonable and okay to do. Now, Paul jumps in, and Paul's point here is not to hammer them with the law. He's straight up. Yes, indeed, you're right, Corinthians. All things are lawful for us in Christ Jesus. And that is true, okay? But you have to understand Paul and the way he thinks in regard to the two natures, okay? We have a new nature created in us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's our saint, that part of us that loves God and that wants to please God and that loves others, okay? And it is not self-seeking, but it constantly seeks to please God and to love other people, putting everybody else first instead of ourselves. Now, our old nature, which continues with us until we die, that's completely opposed to God. And so when he says, all things are lawful for me, what's he talking about? He's talking about this new nature that I have. There's no laws against anything in my new nature. Everything is lawful for me because all it wants to do is to please God. So whatever I do in this new nature pleases God. Augustine said it this way, love God and do as you please. And that's true. All he's doing is taking Paul's words and explaining them in rephrasing them in that little phrase. Love God and do as you please. Sounds a little scary, doesn't it? You have to understand it in light of Paulinian theology, okay? That what he's talking about is this new nature that does love God, and it cannot sin because it has the seed of God in it. And so it longs for only those things that do please God. So as we love God, no matter what we do, it's God-pleasing. On the other hand, our sinful nature is constantly opposed to God. And I've said it many times before. I may help the old lady across the street, okay? And in my new nature, I'm truly doing it out of love for her. But my old nature is wanting somebody to notice, right? And so it may do holy things, but it's always got a selfish purpose behind it. So, and this is our life. After we're baptized and brought into Christ Jesus, we are saint and sinner at the same time, okay? So in order to really understand what Paul is saying in regard to us we are now freed from the law, he's talking about our new life in Christ Jesus. The law must remain, okay? Not one jot or tittle should be removed from the law until all things are consummated in Christ Jesus. Jesus warns us, don't do anything to the law. The law must remain. Why? Because our old nature requires it to keep it from ruling our lives. And where the Corinthians said, well, the stomach is for food and the food is for stomach, Paul says, yes, you got me there too. The stomach is for food and the food is for the stomach, but I won't be controlled by anything. You see, you can't let anything control you, and this desire for, to be pleasured sexually was something that was controlling them. They didn't have control of it. It had control of them. And Paul wants them to understand that they're not living in the new nature that God has given them in Christ Jesus. They're living in the old nature that needs these things, that is actually controlled by these things. Now, I know, you know, as the world has progressed, and especially here in America, we think pretty fairly liberally concerning all these sexual issues. But even given that, most of us probably don't frequent prostitutes. I get it. So I'm not, you know, what Paul is actually addressing, I don't have to address to you guys. But we all struggle with sexual sin in one form or another. All of us do. That's the reason that Jesus pointed out that he said, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you even lust after a woman, then you've committed adultery with her in your heart. His point was not to point the finger and say, you know, look at you, you're lustful and you're sinful. His point was to say, don't point your finger at adulterers because you're one too. All of us are. None of us are free. None of us who have passed puberty are guiltless in regard to thinking lustful thoughts. None of us. We're all guilty in that regard. We're guilty in a lot of other ways sexually. There, you know, the world promotes it, doesn't it? You can't turn the TV on without a commercial trying to force you to think sexually about somebody on the screen. And not to mention all that's prevalent on the internet, it's hard to get away from it. But Paul's answer then is to run. That's what his answer is in regard to these things. Yeah, you can't get away from it. Your old nature, it becomes enslaved to these things. So how do you keep from it? Don't try to white knuckle your way through life. Just run. Stay away from those things that tempt you. Stay away from those things that tempt you sexually. Run from them. Run from situations that put you in, you know, in danger of being enslaved to these things. You know, as a pastor, especially out here in California, at the West Coast, it's different, okay? It's so different than when I grew up in the South. If I can tell you that growing up, I didn't know a single person that lived with somebody else outside of marriage. I just didn't know anybody like that, okay? And I'm sure it happened even in the South. Back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, I'm sure it happened. But I didn't know them. And if you had told me that about somebody, I could guarantee you they weren't going to church anywhere. They weren't what we would consider Christian, okay? But in California, you see that quite often. It's here in our church. People that will come to church here have no problem, you know, being unmarried but living together, okay? Now, how do I deal with it? Well, look at how Paul deals with it. Look at the wording he uses when he's talking about them sharing their bodies with prostitutes. He uses marital language. The two become one flesh. You see, in God's eyes, sex equals marriage. Intercourse equals marriage. That's just the way it is in God's eyes. And if you look in the Old Testament, when it's talking about so-and-so took somebody to be their wife, it just meant that they went to bed together. intercourse equals marriage in God's eyes. And so when I come into, you know, the knowledge of that situation being, you know, there's people in our church that live together, okay, without being married. If I have the opportunity to talk to them, I simply have that conversation with them. And I say, I want you to know that if you choose to live together, that God considers you married. Because that's what marriage is. It's the two becoming one flesh. And see, that's because God doesn't want us becoming one flesh with somebody and sharing who we are with somebody else and then just ripping it apart. That's why God says he hates divorce. You don't think scarring takes place when relationships are torn apart? Oh yeah, it scars. And so, you know, just going and having, you know, casual sexual relationships with people, it's leaving people scarred over and over and over again. Not to say what it does to your testimony as a Christian. Do you think those people really believe that you have true faith in Christ Jesus when you scar them in the way that you're doing if you have a casual relationship and then rip it apart? So I let people know that as far as God is concerned, you are married. And I want to tell you that when I have this conversation with a couple who is, you know, who's living together and both are considering themselves Christians, I tell them, God considers you married. And so far, many of them have gotten married as a result. I mean, not as a result. I don't know, you know, but I will tell you that after having the conversation, many of them decide to go ahead and get married. Some have torn apart. But apart from those, all have gotten married that stayed together. Every last one of them that I've talked to, except the ones that tore apart, all the rest got married. And I don't know what is all behind that. But it's a testimony to how we understand what God thinks of marriage and what he thinks of sexuality. They belong together. And we should not take it lightly. Now, there are other things besides our sexuality that come into play here. Things that can become our gods. Things that can rule us instead of us ruling them. Things like money. What about gambling? Okay? What about the question of gambling? Is it wrong to go to Vegas and to put some money in a slot machine? Is it a sin? Nobody wants to venture a guess. No. What makes you say that? All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. But I will not let anything control me. And so, yes, if I go to Vegas and I put some money in a slot machine or I play a hand of blackjack or whatever, you know, so be it. Now, if it becomes more complicated if I'm in a, you know, relationship with other Christians who think that it's wrong, then Paul says, don't do it, because you're gonna throw a wrench into their system. Wait until they're more mature and can understand these things. But no, okay, it's not wrong to go to Vegas and to play the slots. Now, what happens is when you're trying to make that, you know, fill your need for security, and you're constantly at the 7-Eleven trying to win the lottery and spending all your money on, you know, lottery tickets and pumping quarters into the slot machines and, you know, going to the, in order to gain your security, well, now it's got a hold of you, doesn't it? And that's completely different. You've let that need for security control you. There are other things besides sex and money. There's drugs, alcohol. Now, is it wrong to drink alcohol? Yes, no? No. Okay. God made drugs to help us, you know, heal. God gave us drugs to help us, you know, limit our pain. Those things, God created those things. Jesus drank alcohol, okay? It's when they control us rather than us controlling them. When we use alcohol in order to bring us relief from our shame and our pain, you see. When we use drugs to escape into a euphoric, you know, state instead of reality, in order to escape life. You see, that's it's becoming a god to us. It's controlling us instead of us controlling it. And Paul says, run from those things. Run from alcohol if you use it to escape from shame and pain. Run from drugs. If you go to Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or Gamblers Anonymous, the first thing they'll tell you is quit, okay? Just stop doing it. And then come to the groups and let's work on these steps that'll help you maintain that, you know, your distance. But quitting is, that's just like, you just got to do it. Run. That's their... You know, that's really what they're saying. And that's what Paul is saying. Run from these things. Stay away from them. And where do we run to? Well, run to the cross. That's where we run. Because, see, at the cross, you get the real deal. In sex, what are we really trying to find? We're trying to find intimacy, belonging. And I know there's that sensual part there that the feeling, the exhilaration, all of those things. But what are we deep down when we get you know, addicted to something? It's deeper than just those natural feelings. It's deeper. We're looking for connection. We're looking for intimacy. We're looking for belonging. It's like that old song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places, you know? Well, at the cross, you find real love, real intimacy, real acceptance, real belonging. Belonging not just to God, but to one another. We're brought into a family. And we're supposed to be one with one another. And we should feel connected with one another. And I'm sad that we don't feel more connected with one another. You know, that's what this congregation is supposed to be. And it's my prayer. It's my prayer every day that we would grow closer together in Christ Jesus. That we would begin to trust one another. You know, God wants us to share our sins with one another. Have you ever thought about, you know, sharing your sins with anybody else in here? That's what God wants us to do. In confession and absolution, I'm just being the representative, but confession and absolution is meant for all Christians to hear one another's sins and to absolve one another of their sins. You know, in our liturgy, we actually have a a liturgy that we've used in the first service. I should bring it into our second service, where first you confess your sins and I forgive you, and then I confess my sins. It's not, I don't go through a litany of all my, all my personal sins. I confess in a general way, just the way you do. But first, you confess your sins in a general way, and I give you absolution. Then I turn around and I confess my sins, and you give me absolution. You see, and that's exactly the way it's meant. It's not because I'm heir pastor, I have the power. No, we all have been given this power to forgive one another's sins. Okay? God wants us to live in communion with one another, in connection with one another. And at the cross, we find it. Real community, real intimacy, real love, real acceptance by God Himself, who loves us, knowing everything about us. Every sin, every failure, loves us and forgives us. If you're using alcohol to bury your shame, and that's really what it's all about, you don't want to think about, all the things that shame you in life, all your failures, all of your, all of your sin, all of the things that are wrong with you. I'm just going to forget them. That's just a cheap imitation of unity with Christ, where He washes our sin and our shame away completely, so that we don't think about it anymore. His grace is sufficient for us. I don't need to feel ashamed of any of the things that I've done. Oh, and I've done a lot of things that are shameful in my life. But God has forgiven every last one of them. I'm not going to carry around shame because He has forgiven me. You see, you get the real thing when you run to the cross. And what about money? If you're using money, if you're after money for a sense of security in your life, it's a cheap imitation of the security that comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you become an heir to the new universe. How much more security can you get, right? Run from those things that threaten to be in control of you. Run from them. Don't try to resist them. Run from them and run to the cross, where you'll find the true goodness and the true nature of those things. Run. Run to the cross. Amen. All right. We continue.